A few weeks ago, I read this prayer that was said by some who were bringing the Word of God well over 400 years ago. Grant us, therefore, precision of words, light of understanding, honorable speech, and true faith. Enable us to believe that which we also speak. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 we read, "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When Jesus spoke, both publicly and when he spoke privately, in both situations, there were in attendance those who believed and those who did not. And there were times when those who did not believe brought harassment. And he who knew the heart of man, if he, without distinction, spoke to all people who were before him, who were present in person, it would only make sense that we also would do the same. When he said, "Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Or again, when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The command is very clear. And when we come to Romans chapter 10, and as we begin in verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him." Those words in verse 12 particularly dovetail with what Christ had been saying and commanding. In verse 11, he stated that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone, regardless of whether they're Jew or Gentile, they come together to make one people. One people. Those who believe in him. And so those who believe in him have great and precious promises given to them. And one is listed here. They shall not be put to shame. Or, as in another, shall not be ashamed. There's a first thing that we would note from this is that they will surely be saved. Those who believe in him will surely be saved because they will not be put to shame. And secondly, they won't be ashamed either in this world or in the world to come. We know that in this world, in this culture of lostness in which we now live and have lived, unbelievers might do everything they can to shame believers. Some of you might remember when Larry King had his late night talk show. Had it on radio and then he had it on CNN for quite some time. And whenever he had a Christian leader as a guest, a quote Christian leader, he would always ask the same thing. "Do you believe that people who do not believe in Jesus Christ are going to hell?" And whoever was sitting across from him would have to deal with the idea that sitting across from them was a backslidden Jew. And if they answered truthfully, they would have to say, "Yes, Larry, If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. It is amazing how many that he asked that question to would always backpedal and try to find some way around it. You really don't believe that God created the world in 6 days, do you? They love to try to come up with these gotcha moments, these questions that they like to throw out and think that they can just stymie you and embarrass you. Yet the believer, founded on God's Word, believing in God's promises through Jesus Christ, cannot be made ashamed. And certainly when one stands before God, arrayed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, he will not be ashamed. That word ashamed is interesting because it literally means will not run away, that is, seek to escape from danger. Will not be put to shame. What could make one more ashamed than to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? You'll note that what we have written here is basically a repetition of what he wrote in chapter 9 and verse 33. And as he quoted from Joel chapter 2 and verse 26 and 27. "And my people shall never again be put to shame." And Paul writes, "Everyone who believes in him." In that group of people who believe in him, in that group there will be none who will be put to shame. In verse 12 he says, there's no difference between Jew or Greek at that point. The same Lord, the same Savior, the same salvation. One people out of two. I can't express that enough because he repeats it over and over again. Not only in Romans, he repeats it in Galatians, he repeats it in other places as well. And yet here we are, the most popular theology in America today amongst Christianity still splits the two and tries to make this one people and this one people, where Christ has broken down that wall and brought the two together. There's one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one salvation, one Savior. And that one Lord, that same Lord, who is Lord over all, is rich unto all who call upon him. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. The Lord bestows his riches on all who call upon him. Who are they? Everyone who believes in Christ. Faith in God is faith in Christ, for Christ is God. He who hath not the Son hath not the Father. He is rich unto all that call upon him. First, it means that he is rich, the Lord, over all, to have an abundance. Here it is specifically keyed to being able to give the blessing of salvation. The New American Standard, I think, puts it the best of all the versions on this when it says, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Because we have cyclical climate periods, anybody who has studied climatology knows that there are cycles. Sometimes it gets warmer, sometimes it gets colder. Right now it's very warm here, but over in the UK they're freezing. It happens. You can go back and read diary accounts from people who lived in the 1700s, and you'll find that some summers were very, very hot. Summers hot, imagine that. And winters were very cold. Imagine that, winters being cold. And, of course, when summers are hot now and winters are cold now, people say, what's wrong with the climate? But there's cycles, and we know that. And there have been times where we've had in our area great droughts, large reservoirs that seem to be, that we'd be unable to begin to count the gallons, which they just defied measure. Some of these were reduced to what almost looked like puddles. And I think it was, what is it, Falls Lake, not too long ago, a couple of years ago, was you could see the bottom of the lake. That the water had gone down so far. We're used to the fact that everything around us is finite. The words unlimited really bring us past our level of experience and understanding. Even the cell phone plans that call for you can have unlimited data really do limit your data. There's nothing unlimited that we have a common everyday experience with in this world. Our hearts, every one of us, every one of our hearts are going to beat a certain number of times. And though that number of beats may be absolutely staggering, it's also a finite number. But when it comes to God and His inexhaustible riches, His unlimited abundance, we are stymied by the confines of our experience. Well, the earthly minded, and there are those, I think, that I know for sure because I've heard them, they take hold of this, and those who want to preach their prosperity nonsense, and they will say, aha, you see, He bestows His riches. He will make you rich. Because the prosperity gospel isn't about God, it's about people and their lusts. But the heavenly minded know that this God has blessed and continues to bless in abundance with regard to His grace, with regard to His mercy, with regard to His giving. Jesus tells us if we lack wisdom, or James, excuse me, tells us in James chapter 1, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach. Without reproach. What wonderful words those are. That means it's not keeping count. He's not sorry that He spent any time illuminating you. He's not tired by our searching. Children can do that to us. We tell them, "This we're going to do this today." And they say, "Well, why?" "Well, because this is what we need to do today." "Well, why?" "Well, because it's a very good thing for us to go and do this." "Well, why?" And by the fifth time that they say why, we've reached the end of our patience. We are not, by any earthly experience, able to understand and begin to comprehend that which is infinite, that which does not grow weary. And we need to further clarify, for when we read, for all who call upon Him, the first thing that generally enters someone's mind is, well, to call upon Him means to pray. This is fine. But remember as well, we also call upon Him in worship. The fact that you see in verse 9, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Paul in these verses is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess in your mind Jesus, or with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? It means that you confess all of who Jesus is. And if you call upon Him, it's also a form of worship. If you call Him your Lord, that means you worship Him. And if you worship Him, and when it comes to worshiping, God says, I will not share my glory with another. What do we deduce from that? Jesus Christ is God. So He's worthy of our worship. And when we call upon Him, it's not just an exercise of prayer. It's not just calling out for salvation. And when we read this, we are seeing and hearing solid proofs of His divinity. Richness, abundance, abundance of it, abundant in pardon, abundant in faith. He has faith to give. Remember the parable of the virgins? Some of them had the oil in their lamp, some of them didn't, and they said to the ones who had the oil in their lamps, give us some of your oil because we don't have any. And the bridegroom came. And the fact is, we're talking about grace here. I'll have grace to give because that's God's. And so what I've been given by Him is not something that I can turn around and deposit in someone else's account. It all has to come from one source, and that is from God Himself. Abundant in pardon, abundant in faith, faith to give. It's how we are saved in the first place. Faith comes to us by grace. To all who call upon Him, invoke His name in worship, who exercise faith in Him. Which brings us to then what we read next in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, this picture puts to mind in a lot of people to call upon Him for salvation. While that is there, it is not the full picture. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You see those words put together, name of the Lord. When you put those together, the name of the Lord means everything that entails the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you call upon Him, you call upon Him in worship. That's to see Him as the Lord and Savior. It's a sign of salvation when we call upon Him. It is a sign that we recognize and see Him as our Lord, and so therefore we worship Him accordingly. As it was put in the first sermon during Pentecost, Joel chapter 2 was quoted again. And so when we come here in verse 13, we have a quoting of, again, of what Joel wrote in chapter 2 in verses 28 through 32. It sometimes doesn't show as being a quotation from the Old Testament. But again, here it is. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Those are coming right out of the Old Testament. Paul is quoting the continuity of the Old Testament into the New Testament. I wonder how many who originally read that prophecy from Joel really knew what was going on, really quite understood everything that was being said in that place. How little sense it might seem to make to them at that point. And how little sense it would make to us today were it not for the New Testament. Were it not for the fact that it was quoted in Acts chapter 2, that it was quoted here in Romans chapter 10. That tells us what the prophet was meaning when he said what he did there in Joel chapter 2. It'd be such a sad thing. You see, as we've said any number of times, that old adage, the new is in the old concealed. That is, the New Testament is in the old, but it is there somewhat concealed. The old is in the new revealed. That is, the Old Testament makes absolutely no sense whatsoever apart from the New Testament. Read the Old Testament all you want to, go over it and over it and over it, and you'll come to a point where you have to say, well, okay, what is next? And how are we to know what's next? And how is this ever going to be fulfilled? In fact, if you look and you just read the Old Testament today, all you have is a bunch of history and unfulfilled prophecies. But through the New Testament, the continuity of moving from one to the other, you see clearly the answers and the fulfillment of so much that's there in the Old Testament. And so when we read Joel chapter 2 now, we're able to know what Joel was talking about, what God had revealed to that prophet. And we read, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All, whosoever takes this Lord to be their refuge, who call upon Him in faith, whosoever, without any limitation as to family or nation, all it says here, who call upon Him will be saved." There's not an India gospel. There's not a China gospel. There is not an Australia gospel. Just as there's not a Lord for each nationality, there is one Lord, one gospel, making one people. That is why we have the duty, the command of preaching the gospel to all people. And that is what the free offer of the gospel is all about. Yes. Yes, it's very clear that God has His elect. But it's also extremely very clear that God has His elect from all nations. And yes, yes, we cannot save anyone. We cannot save a single person. All our work is going to be external. But what an honor. What a joy. What obedience to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit used in the conversion of a soul. There's not an honest Christian who can walk up and say, "I saved that person," unless they were drowning in the water and you pulled them out or something like that. Salvation is of the Lord, but the Lord has commanded us to go with this good news into all the world, and in doing so, He has made us His chosen instruments into bringing the elect to salvation. What an honor to have for us. We can't save them, but we can be used of God in the bringing of these people to salvation. God is sovereign. He is all powerful. And He truly can save people without us. But He has chosen the gospel, spoken by His people, to do that which even all of His creation cannot bring. If you look out there, it's like everything's coming back to life. Trees are blossoming, yellow bells are out, and all that. It's just It's beautiful. It's love springtime as everything comes about. And it shouts to us that there has to be a creator. Of all the blindness that exists in the world, for someone to look and say, oh, this just happened by mistake. A few explosions here and there, that kind of thing. The earth shouts out that it has a creator, but it won't tell you how to be saved by that creator. As great and wondrous as this whole creation is, God calls us to do that which the creation can't do. And that is to bring the truth and the fullness that creation can't even begin to tell somebody. We are called by God to bring light to the spiritually blind, hearing to the spiritually deaf, life to the spiritually dead, to be instruments in bringing that about. And as though we work external, the Holy Spirit works internally. And so, we're not only called to believe, but we're also called to go and to tell. Isn't it wonderful? We read in Psalm 51 just a little while ago, and I'll close with this idea. Remember, he said, once he knows of God's forgiveness, then he would make it a point to go out and tell others. To go and tell them. And it should just flow out of our mouths, we who have been forgiven so much, given such great and precious promises, would want to tell, would want to speak. But you know, when it comes right on down to it, why do we as believers go and proclaim the gospel to other people? Well, it makes us feel good. No. Oh, it's a joyful thing to do. Well, yeah, to some degree. But when it comes right down to it, you know what it is and why we do it? Because God has commanded us to do it. He didn't say, go ye into all the world, if you'd like. Preach the gospel to all creatures, maybe, if you feel like it. He says, go. Go and do it. And that's why. Above all, that's the reason for sharing the truth. Father, we thank Thee for this time in Thy Word. We pray now that as we've heard what Thou hast to say, we thank Thee for Thy rich and marvelous grace, wondrous truth that Thou hast given to us, the work of Thy Spirit that took us from darkness to light, from death to life. We pray that our mouths will be opened and freed to share, but we pray also that each one here would know the marvelous and wonderful power by Thy Spirit in changing a heart that was once at enmity with Thee, now to embrace and to love Thee. We thank Thee for that in the name of Christ. Amen. As we stand now for our